Number, there we go. The children are dressed. Wow. Children are dressed and ready for school, the house mother of the orphanage informed George. But there's no food for them to eat. Still, George asks her to set up the plates. Let me turn this off. This is off. Okay. So George asks her to set up the plates, then take the 300 kids into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. He gathered, I want to turn off the monitor. He gathered with the kids and prayed with them, thanking God for the food which they are about to partake. Then they waited. The kids started looking around. He knows there's no food, right? But George had faith. He knew that God would provide. They're all off, though. No, they're off. Huh? No, I'm trying to get this so that it doesn't get feedback. All right. So the kids started looking around. Like, he knows there's no food, right? But George had faith. He knew God would provide food for the children, as he always did. So they waited. Within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. "Mr. Mueller," he said, "last night I just could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning, so I got up and baked 3 batches just for you. I'll bring it in." So George just smiled, thanked the baker, and asked the children to help with the food. Well, now they have bread, but there's nothing to drink. So they continued to wait. Soon they heard a loud crack, and there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart has broken down right in front of the orphanage. Unfortunately, or fortunately, the milk was spoiled by the time that the wheel was fixed. So he asked George if he could use some free milk. "Of course we can take them," George smiled, as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk. It was just enough for the 300 thirsty children. See, and this was not a one-time thing. Even before it all started, when George Mueller heard that God was calling him to open an orphanage, George prayed, asking God to provide a building, people to oversee it, furniture, money for food and clothing, and God answered his prayer. George prayed each day that the needs of the orphanage would be met. And sometimes a wealthy person would send a large amount of money, or a child would give a small amount received as a gift for doing chores. Many times, food, supplies, or money came at the last minute. But God always provided without George telling anyone about his need or going out to raise funds. He just prayed, and God provided. More than 10,000 children lived in the orphanage over the years. And when each child became old enough to live on his own, George would pray with him, put a Bible in his right hand and a coin in his left. He explained to the young person that if he held onto what was in his right hand, God would always make sure there was something in his left hand as well. See, this is the power of prayer. Now, I know most of you guys are probably thinking, those are just embellished stories. They never happen like that, or at least they never happened to me. See, my prayers are a waste of breath, just speaking to thin air. And also, do you really expect me just to sit there, right, instead of actually trying to do something? That we should just pray and let God handle it. What happened to that old Puritan saying, God only helps those who help themselves? So instead of actually praying like you mean it, like it's your lifeline, prayer is more like a rubber stamp at the end of all your planning. We pray to cap off our work. It's nothing more than the conclusion of the hard labor that we've just done. Asking God to bless our back-breaking hard work, to bless our brilliant planning, or to bless our foresight and our detailed strategies. See, in effect, we left nothing for God to do. We've done it all ourselves. And praying is just a formality. So is that you? Or are you more like George Mueller? See, where the first thing he did and the only thing he will do is to pray. There's no plan B. He prayed, then he waited. He waits on the Lord to do great things, not depending on his own efforts. So that's what I want to talk to you about today. Where does prayer come in your list of priorities? So why don't you turn with me to James chapter 5, verse 13 to 20. James chapter 5, verse 13 to 20. So we're finally finishing with James. We're at the end of the epistle, and this book ends with the concept of prayer. So let's read verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. If therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sin. So based on this passage, we're going to first talk about why is prayer important. Then we should pray and when should we pray? And finally, we'll answer the question, where should prayer come in our list of priorities? So let's pray first. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you so much for this gift of prayer that you've given us to talk directly to you, the creator of the universe. Father, help us understand this gift and help us to place it as a priority in our lives and whatever we do. We thank you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So our first point, we're going to talk about the importance of prayer. To put it bluntly, prayer is the most important tool that we have in our arsenal, our spiritual arsenal. So prayer is the most important weapon that we have for spiritual warfare. If you read closely about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, you realize that all the tools mentioned for warfare, the sword, the shield, the breastplate, the helmet, the boots, even the belt, they're all mentioned only once. Yet at the end of the passage, prayer comes up 3 times, like 5 times if you count Paul's request for prayer. So why mention this? Now, why is prayer so important? Well, that's because prayer is a tool that we have to communicate with our commander-in-chief. So you know, when I first started working as an engineer, I worked in the communications department. And this is what they told us on the first day. If you don't do your job well, a lot of people will die. Talk about pressure, right? If you don't do your good job, people will die because of you. But what they said next actually put things into good perspective. If you do your job well, a lot of people will die. So, you know, what? You know, either way, people will die. But that's okay. Right? We're the communications department, you know, otherwise known as the command and control directorate. It's our job to make sure the right people die. See, without us to connect to the soldiers on the battlefield to the chain of command, the grunts won't know who the target is, you know, where the bad guys are, what they're supposed to blow up, what they're supposed to protect. See, we, the communications engineers, and our command and control systems are the channel through which the orders flow, by which the operation, planning, and strategy is communicated to the boots on the ground. See, without these orders, it's just a massive brawl, right? No goals, no directions, no instructions, no teamwork. The army might not even know who they're supposed to fight. doesn't matter if there's a super soldier on the ground or a massive indestructible tank or even an Iron Man suit. If there's no communication with the higher-ups, then he's nothing more than a lost soldier, making decisions on his own that won't matter in the long run. See, it would be stupid for a lone soldier to strike out on his own, to trying to accomplish the mission without any input from the higher-ups. At best, he gets himself killed. At worst, he gets everyone else killed. And this is what James is pointing out in verse 17 to 18. Elijah was a man, was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produces crops. See, calling Elijah a normal human being is like calling Thor and the Hulk a normal human being, right? Elijah actually is one of the two most powerful prophets in the Old Testament, the other one being Moses. Yet James focused not on Elijah's abilities, like calling fire down from the sky, running faster than horses, being able to teleport. Rather, James focused on how Elijah prayed, earnestly prayed. Elijah called on God to make an executive decision, and God answered by a 3-year drought. And then he asked God again for it to rain, and God made a decision to end the drought. See, Elijah didn't make the decision on his own. He didn't know it was a good thing for Israel to have a 3-year-long drought. That was above his pay grade. That's a call for the general, the commander-in-chief. Elijah was nothing more than a foot soldier, no matter how powerful he is. But God is the almighty one, the all-knowing one. He is the one that knows the strategy to win the battles. He is the one who has all the intel on what's going on. So it's the same with us. Now, God is a general directing his troops, the church. He sees all the moving parts while we're just the boots on the ground, following orders. See, ultimately, God is the one who knows what needs to happen. It is our job to align our will with his through the communication channel of prayer to hear his orders so that we don't do something utterly stupid and selfish. See, that's what verse 19 and 20 is talking about. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sin. When we don't pray fervently and earnestly, when we strike out on our own, thinking that we can figure it out and that we can make our own way, see, when we decide that our own efforts and strategies is better than God's, then we wander from the truth. We've lost our way, trying to make all the big decisions by ourselves instead of seeking out God's decisions. And that's what sin is, right? Missing the mark, going our own way instead of God's way. A Christian who has not prayed earnestly is the same as a soldier who lost his communication device. Our goals have been distorted. Our orders have been garbled. Instead of clarifying our instructions, we just wander around, trying to make it on our own. Those who don't pray have been cut off from the chain of command, and they're walking in error, walking towards death even, because they are off the mark. They are in a multitude of sin. So James is saying, if we, who are aligned with God's will, who are praying and in communication with God, can bring them back, reconnect these lost soldiers to the command and control, then we have saved their lives. We have covered their sin. That's why prayer is so important. It is the tool by which we are kept grounded, the channel by which we communicate with the command center. See, prayer makes it so that we don't wander aimlessly, trying to figure things out on our own, usually wrongly and in error. This tool for a Christian soldier is more important than any other because it keeps us aligned with God's will. It keeps us walking according to the orders and instructions of the one in command. It is there to make sure that we're not just following our own desires and pursuing our own goals, which eventually will lead to sin and death and failure. So let's move on to our second point. Now, when should we pray? The answer is we should pray at all times and all situations. Look at verse 13 to 16 again. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. See, this pretty much covers all situations in life. In trouble, pray. Happy, praise God, which is a type of prayer. Sick, ask the elders to pray for you, to intercede to God on your behalf. The results are prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Those who have sinned and in trouble will be forgiven. And just like alluded to before, prayer is not an independent thing. You know, we pray in community. That's why we have prayer meetings. We help each other stay connected to the source. We pray not just for ourselves, but for each other in order to help each other. Yes, we individually need to pray, but it's not a selfish thing. We make sure we're aligned so that we can keep each other on the path. That's why we confess our sins to each other and pray for each other. See, as the final sentence says, those who have aligned their will with God's will, those who are in constant communication with the one in charge, that is a righteous person. His prayer is powerful and effective because he is on target with God's purpose. He knows the mission. He knows what the strategy is. He knows what the goals are. And the way to keep abreast of these changing environment of enemy movements, the operational tactics, is to always keep in communication with headquarters. See, I know I'm using a lot of military terms here, but you know what? One of the biggest things that we seem to forget in America is that as Christians, we are at war. If you haven't heard in the news, there are churches right now in China being shut down. Christians are being thrown in jail because they're Christian. This is spiritual warfare, and each and every one of us is part of that. So that means that whether you're combat active, like the missionaries, whether you're combat support, like the elders, pastors, and leaders of the church, or whether you're combat support service, like the active church members who are praying and giving financial aid to the church and missionaries, we're all part of the same army. As Carvin mentioned a week back, we are soldiers, and the soldier's job is to please his commanding officer by keeping his orders. We're not supposed to get involved in worldly affairs. See, we pray at all times so that we can always keep in line with the orders from our Lord, the commander of the heavenly hosts. There should not be a time when we forget to check in with our headquarters to make sure that we're going the right way, pursuing the right goals, and working toward the commander's intent. So let's finish with this. Where should prayer be in our priorities? Prayer should be ubiquitous in our lives. Or said another way, prayer should be prevalent through each moment of our lives. See, many times we think, let's start off with prayer, or let's end with prayer. But as one of my friends taught me, everything we do should be bathed in prayer. Prayer is not something we just add on to our plans and our efforts. It's not something that we just tack on to the beginning of our end or the end of our meeting. Our strategies, our plans, our operations, and our efforts should be born of prayer. In a sense, these things should be soaked in prayer, kind of like a baby popping out of the womb, right? All gooey and with amniotic fluids, right? Instead of being sprinkled in it. See, I know it's so easy for us to fix things ourselves or just to up and do whatever needs to be done by ourselves. See, I still remember back in college, I was part of the Christian Fellowship. On opening night, there was a snafu. Someone was using our room. I mean, this is our room, right? We reserved it. The sign is already there. But there are people in there taking makeup exams or something. So naturally, I was frantic. We got to get these people out of there. I went to talk to the president of the fellowship so that she can get the school administration. And what she said left me dumbfounded. She said, "Let us pray." It's like, pray now? And there's going to be 150 people here in 10 minutes. We don't have a room, and you want to pray. But here's an idea. What about we go talk to the guy in charge, get those people kicked out, then we can pray. But she was adamant. Right? She gathered her leaders, and she started praying. So I was like, okay, you pray, I'll go find the guy. Right? So I found him, got the people kicked out of my room, and got the worship team all set up. Then finally, they were finished. The president looked up, and she said, look, God answered our prayer. And you know, back then, I was thinking, yeah, God got me to answer your prayers. But you know what? Years later, I look back on that, and I think, maybe I should just sat down and prayed with them. Because even though I might have gotten what I wanted, I was stressed, I was frantic, I was angry. But now I know that God would have worked it out without me, right? Probably with better results than forcibly kicking people out of the room. So yes, I understand it's hard to just sit there and pray, especially when there are so many things that you can get done. But we're only human, right? We're limited in what we can do. In fact, the things that we do are so small and insignificant that in the great scheme of things, it's nothing more than just a blip on the radar. So everything we do must be bathed in prayer to make sure that the work that we do, the effort that we put in, is in line with God's plan and God's purpose. So to use another analogy, you might think that us here putting two little bricks together on top of each other through our own hard work, you know, it's great and awesome. But if we don't do it according to the plans of the architect, then our couple of bricks or even our whole wall might be completely misaligned with the cathedral that God is building. Therefore, it's going to be completely useless. See, that's why we need to pray, to align ourselves with God's purpose, God's plans, and God's goals. So let me end with this. Mary Slessor is a missionary to Nigeria in the late 1800s. She said, prayer is the greatest power God has put into our hands for service. Praying is harder than doing, but the dynamic lies that way to advance the kingdom. See, sometimes prayer is harder than just doing, especially when we have all these ideas and thoughts in our heads that we ourselves want to accomplish. However, that way lies in building our own kingdom instead of God's kingdom. So I challenge you, pray first, pray always. Remember, the kingdom of God advances when the church is on her knees. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word on prayer. Lord, we ask that you help us to wait on you and pray to you for guidance and instruction, so that all our planning and our strategies are born from a life of close prayer to you. Father, help us to prioritize everything we do so that praying is not just the first or last thing we do, but it's the main thing we do. We thank you and praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.